And let's go ahead and jump back into it. So this is where we've been over the last six weeks. We realized that God had an awesome plan for Moses. Moses has this sense of destiny brewing in his life. He has a sense that his life is being pulled to something amazing, something beautiful. And last week we talked how he answered the call. Like, he steps up and he says, "All right, God, I'm going to do this." And he gives himself to this. He says, "I'm going to go to Pharaoh and I'll do what you ask." So Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says, "Pharaoh, you know, let my people go." This is in chapter 5, Exodus 5. He does what he says. And you can read it. We're not going to read this part of the story. But as you can kind of imagine, Pharaoh has completely a different idea of what the Hebrew people should be doing with their spare time. Specifically, like, not having any spare time was kind of what was on Pharaoh's agenda. Because they were slaves, right? They had all this work to do. And Pharaoh's like, "No, I'm not letting your people go." And so, matter of fact, Pharaoh, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 5. Pharaoh says, "Just because you asked, now I'm going to make things more difficult. Like, I don't even, just get the whole idea out of your mind." And so what Pharaoh does is he essentially doubles their workload. They had to make the same amount of bricks, but if you've read it before, you remember. Pharaoh says, "No longer am I going to give you the supplies to make the bricks. Now you have to get up even earlier, go gather your own supplies, and still meet the same quota of bricks that you have to make every day." And so all of a sudden, Moses did what God said, and things just kind of, well, it gets worse. It gets a lot worse. So let's pick up the story here in Exodus chapter 5. Moses does this, and he says, "I'm going to go back and have a little talk with God." Right? So Moses is going to go back and talk to God after this complete blow-up of the plan. So we'll pick it up in Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. So I'll just read it to you. If you have a Bible, this is a great time if you don't have Bible Gateway app, or there's several different Bible apps you can use. But grab one on your phone to follow along, since we don't have the screen up this morning. But Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Why, Lord, why?" I mean, have you ever prayed that prayer before? Like, you could just stop there. There could probably be an entire sermon right there with those three words. "Why, Lord, why?" Like, Moses had now done exactly what he was instructed to do. He didn't even vary from the... He didn't do one of those things like some of us do, like I do a lot, which is like, how can I kind of do what God wants me to do, but yet, you know, still kind of do what I want to do? Like, he just did it. He did what God asked him to do. He was faithful to the call that was on his life. He answered the call, and things just... It blew up in his face. And so he comes back to God and says, "God, why? Why, Lord? Why?" And then he says, "Why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Like, did you just choose me because you knew that if you sent me this, I was just going to make things worse? Like, you call the name of Moses when you want things just to blow up on them." And maybe you felt that way. Like, you're trying to do this thing called church, and then a bat's flying crazy in the middle of the room. You're like, "Oh, why, God, seriously, what are you trying to do here?" And Moses is having one of these moments where he's thinking, "Am I just cursed? Like, did you just send me because you wanted things to get worse? Am I the one? I'm the tool you use when you want to wreak destruction on the world. Thank you. Like, that's my job." So, did you send me so to bring trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Verse 23. "Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." I love that line. Moses was like, "You didn't even like a little bit rescue your people. Like, you have not rescued them at all, God. In case you have not noticed, you didn't keep up your end of the deal." I mean, look, you felt this, right? You've sensed this. There have been times in your life. Listen, this is kind of off the... This is not really in the notes, but this is really not really what we're going to talk about today. But it's in the text, and I think it's important that we understand this, that if you are going to be a God follower, there are going to be moments in your life where you pray this prayer, where things are going to go way off course, and you're not going to have any idea why, and you're going to ask God, and you still may not even get a response. Like, I wish I could tell you why this was. Like, I don't think I've ever really done a message on why things often get worse before they get better. I don't know. I don't know if there's a reason. Maybe God's trying to teach us something. Maybe God's trying to strengthen our faith. Maybe God wants to demonstrate his power in a different way. Like, I'm not sure there is a reason, but here's what I do know, that on your journey of faith, there are going to be moments when you feel like you've done everything exactly as you were supposed to do it. You were faithful, you were obedient, and yet still things completely fall apart. So here's Moses. He's like, "God, you have not rescued your people at all. You said you were going to do this, but you didn't. I was faithful, God. What is going on?" And here's what I love about Moses, though, is that he goes to God and he's just honest with him. Have you ever known those people that's like, "Well, no, I'm always going to be positive. No matter what happens, I'm just going to make the best of it, and I'm just going to have a cheery, positive, bright out." Those people, you know, the ones that are kind of rather annoying. And Moses isn't like that. He's just like, "God, I'm not going to candy coat this. You didn't, like, this sucks, God." And he was just honest. And he didn't go to other people. And he didn't try to paint on like a big Christian facade. He didn't try to pretend everything was okay. He just was honest. And he went to God with his feelings. And this is what God says. Next verse says, chapter 6, verse number 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." In other words, God says, "Listen, I know you do what you're supposed to do, but you don't. One thing you don't understand is this: Pharaoh's not going to let them go because Moses showed up. Pharaoh's going to let them go because God showed up. Pharaoh's going to let them go because of my mighty hand, not because of what you have done." And I'm sure God was grateful for Moses' obedience. But God says, essentially, here's what God says. He says, "Moses, remember the other day when I told you that I had heard the cry of my people and that I had come down to rescue them? Moses, I'm about to do something. You better, like, buckle up and hold on." That's what God's saying, right? You're like, lace them up because it's about to get real. Verse number 2. God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord." Now, some of you guys are Bible students now. We've been talking about this. When you see in the Old Testament the word Lord with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, now you know, what does that actually represent? And remember from last week?
Yahweh,
right. So this is when the Bible translators, because of a sacred tradition that goes back now for thousands of years, the translators won't actually write the sacred, holy, ineffable name of God. It's been the tradition to substitute the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. And so the translators will translate it with the word Lord. But the word Lord is a title. So to tell you that this is not actually the word Lord, it's the word Yahweh, they put it in all caps. So when you see that in your Old Testament, you need to know. What God is saying here is, "I am Yahweh. I am the ground of all reality. I am the essence of existence itself. I am what brings life and vitality to the entire world. So I am the Lord." And then he says this. I never heard anyone say this, so I'm very likely wrong, but in my opinion, this is one of the most important, one of the most sacred verses in the entire canon of Scripture. So verse number 3, Exodus 6. "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them." So listen to what he's saying here. He says, I appear to your forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. When you read that in the Bible, they're not just talking about three dudes, right? This represents something to Moses. Abraham God made a covenant with Adam in the Garden of Eden. But then Abraham was the first person that God spoke to you and said, "Listen, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation." So Abraham was considered to be like the forefather of the Hebrew people. He is the one that God spoke this covenant to and said, "I will be your God, you will be my people." So Abraham is kind of the essence of what it meant to be a Hebrew. And then, of course, Abraham, his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. Remember, all of Jacob's 12 sons wind up enslaved in Egypt. And then 400 years later, we find ourselves in this situation. And so what God was saying here is when they hear Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this represents all of the Hebrew heritage, all of what it meant to be an Israelite, all of their national identity, all of their cultural understanding of who they were, and most importantly, all of their religious understanding of who God was. So he says to them, he says, "Listen, I spoke to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I revealed myself to them as God Almighty." Now, literally in the Hebrew, this is the Hebrew term El Shaddai. Anybody ever heard El Shaddai before? Like back in the day, we used to sing songs with El Shaddai in it. And then I think people were like, "What? I don't even know what that means." But I'll tell you what it means. El is like a generic Hebrew word for God. So there's lots of words, El. That's what we said last week. Nate, you said your name meant...
Gift of God.
Gift of God. So Nathaniel. So lots of words. If you have an El in your name today, it's kind of carried over. It means El is the generic word for God. And then Shaddai is the Hebrew word for mountain. So El Shaddai literally means like God of the mountain or the mighty God. So it's generally translated as Almighty God. Now, this is a title, right? El Shaddai is not a name. This is a title. In other words, God was saying, "I revealed myself to your forefathers with my power, but I'm revealing myself to you as in my person." He says, "I did not make myself fully known to them." Verse number 4. "I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." God says, "I remember the covenant I made. I'm remembering now. I'm looking back to the past and the story, and I remember what's happened, the covenant, the promises I made to them." Verse number 6. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord." There's that word again. So he says, say to them, you may remember El Shaddai. You may have remembered through these hundreds of years of traditions now. this God that we talked about. We refer to him as the Almighty God. But now I want to talk to you about this guy named Yahweh. I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land I swore with an uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give you as a possession. I am Yahweh. I'm the Lord. I'm a Lord. Now, when God speaks to Moses and says, I am Yahweh, we spoke about this last week, so we're not going to go into all the depth of meaning of what that actually meant. But this was a brand new development in the story of faith. Nobody in the history of the Hebrew people, and in fact, no one in the history of God followers in the entire world had ever heard of the name Yahweh before. This was brand new development in the story of faith. No one had ever heard that name before. So now, if you are Moses, you have found yourself in a bit of a pickle. God comes to you and says, listen, I spoke to your forefathers, and they knew me. I revealed myself to them as El Shaddai, but I did not make myself fully known to them. I'm actually Yahweh. So I'm telling you to go tell them. If you're Moses, you've found yourself in a bit of a quandary here. The question Moses has to wrestle with is, how do I remain faithful and true to the traditions of my elders, the traditions of the past? How do I remain faithful and true to the ways and what it means to be a Hebrew? How do I remain faithful to my forefathers while at the same time stepping into the newness of what God is doing now? Moses was caught in a time of transition. Moses was being pulled. He was being stretched between two revelations of God. Amanda gave you a rubber band earlier. Maybe you just want to get that rubber band out. She gave everyone one but me, apparently.
Yeah.
That's okay. Just keep. Maybe you just want to pull that and stretch that rubber band, because I think this is a little bit what it may have felt like to be Moses. To feel yourself being pulled. You ever felt pulled in two different directions? Like two different things are yanking on your soul, and you feel like called to go this way, but at the same time you feel this past that's it's like a gravity pulling you back to go the other way. I think this is a little bit like what it must have felt like to be Moses, to be stretched. See, on one side, you have this rich tradition, this beautiful heritage, all of these things that you were taught about God, these understandings of who God was and what God was like and what God is doing in the world. But yet on the other hand, you have this beautiful, new, dynamic, fresh revelation of who God is now. And so Moses finds himself caught in this time of transition. I would argue that this has been the story of faith from the very beginning, that this is what it means to be caught up in this ancient, historic, Orthodox Christian faith. You see this all throughout the Bible, even in the New Testament. In Philippians chapter 3, if you've got your little app, Philippians chapter 3, we'll read starting in verse number 4. Here's Paul talking, right? Paul, the author of the lion's share of the New Testament, here's what he says. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now, when Paul talks about placing confidence in the flesh, what's he talking about? He's talking about all of these things that he has done, right? The fleshly, earthly, physical things that he has done, the things he has believed, the way of his religion, the things that he had placed confidence in because he worshiped God in all the right kinds of ways. He believed all the right kinds of things. So listen to what he says. If anyone thinks they have reason to put confidence in their flesh, I have more. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, Paul is saying, I was born in the right place, right time, to the right kinds of people. I grew up in the right churches. I believed all the right things. We had the right traditions. Like, if anyone has reason to have confidence in their connection to God and believe that they worship the one true God in the one right way, it would have been me, because I was born, I have a heritage to lean on. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Then it says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. In other words, he would say, listen, I not only followed the law, I dedicated my life to the law. I was a teacher of the law. Like, I made my career to be one who would interpret and understand the nuance of the law so I could follow it exactly right. Like, if anyone has any reason to have confidence in their connection to God, it would have been me, because I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. In other words, I was the best Pharisee that I could possibly be. I dedicated my life to this. He goes on, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. So Paul says, listen, you want to talk about like emotion, about passion? This wasn't just a head thing for me. I had a zeal for this. Like, I was passionate about this way. I was passionate about the traditions of my forefathers. I was passionate about the way that I'd been taught, the things that I'd been handed to, the ways that I was told to think about God. So when Paul says, I put confidence in the flesh, he was saying that there was this time when it was very, very important to me to worship God in a certain way, to connect to God in a certain way. There was a certain set of ideas and rituals and things that I was connected to that were very, very important to me. And then Paul says the absolute unthinkable, verse number 7. But whatever were gains to me, like in other words, all the things that I gained because of being right, just, I was just more right. I was righter than everybody else, right? Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul says, listen, I had all of these things that gave me confidence in my connection to God. I had all of these rituals and regulations and rules and passed down, and I did them all with exacting precision. And then I met Jesus. And then I came to know Christ, and I realized that all of those things were like none of those things they couldn't measure up compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. And then he says something here that would get you in trouble with the FCC. Like Paul in this next sentence here, and we've talked about this a couple times, but Paul says something here you wouldn't say, like in front of your mama, right? Like this, he uses a word that was literally considered to be foul. Here's what he says. He says, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. I consider them garbage. That word garbage there is a word that in the first century Greek world was not an okay word to use. It was a word that was, it was a slang word. It was a swear word. Skubalon, so I say, is that correct? What's scuba? I've heard skubala. I'm looking to the resident Greek. He's got to work out his Greek New Testament.
Okay. Yeah,
look it up. I don't know if it's one of those deals where skubalon is like, it's in the context and skubala is the actual root word. I don't know, but you can look that up. But it's the word skubalon. But it's a word that gets translated in a lot of different ways. Some here it's garbage, refuse. I've heard it seen it translated as waste. The King James Version translates it dung, which is probably the most correct. The word actually means feces, but it's not feces in like the scientific. It was the first century swear word for feces. So what's Paul saying? More importantly, what's Paul doing here? I would argue that Paul's letting go. That he's realized that there were all of these things that were so sacred to him at one time, and they were beautiful and they were powerful, and he's not even discounting that, but he says, I came to the place where I met Jesus, and then all of a sudden, everything transformed. My whole understanding of God, my whole ideologies about who God was and what God was doing in the world, it all began to shift, and I realized there were these things that I was holding on to, and they were beautiful and they were important, but yet, I had to let go. I realized that no matter how sacred they were really nothing more than a big flaming pile of skubala. I think Paul was saying that I've just come to realize that I thought they were important, I thought they were necessary, I thought they were essential, but they just aren't. Can you mute that? No, please. They just aren't. I would argue that this is the sacred tradition, as I said a moment ago. I would argue that for thousands of years, spiritual pilgrims have found themselves caught up in this same story, that we have realized that there are all sorts of stuff that we've been hanging on to, things that we have been living into, and they were beautiful, and they were meaningful, and they were important, and then they just weren't. And we had to let go. Music styles, ways to pray, rituals that you've got to do, things you can't do, ideas about who God is and what God is doing in the world, songs that you sing. Like I mentioned, when's the last time you heard an El Shaddai song? You know what I mean? Like, and I would just argue that this is part of the sacred tradition, and that it just happens. This has been going on for thousands of years. There were things that was taught to us. They were handed to us, but it's not the core. Christ is the core. Jesus is what's essential. And so Paul comes to this place where he realized I had all these other things, and these other things begin to overwhelm the main thing. And the main thing was the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, my Lord. And so Paul says, when I saw Jesus, when I connected to that, I recognized that it just overwhelmed everything else. Now, this doesn't just happen in this negative sense of letting go. I would argue it also happens in the positive sense. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles for the one of two of you, three of you that have a Bible. Thank you. For the or your phone, tap in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse number 14. And love this story. This is one of those kind of, yeah, you're like, 2 Chronicles, you know, boy, just flip through. 2 Chronicles 34, this is a great story. While they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord. So apparently they had a joy box way back here in the Old Testament times. So they were bringing out the money that had been taken into the temple of the Lord. Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord. Hilkiah, the priest, found the book of the law of the Lord. I think that's, I just find this fascinating. Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law of the Lord in the temple of the Lord, and he gave it to Shaphan. Then Shaphan took it, the book, to the king. So skip down to verse number 19 if you're still following along. Verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes, and he gave these orders to Hilkiah, Ahiakim, son of Shaphan, Abdon, son of Micah, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me, Yahweh. Go inquire of Yahweh for me, and for the remnant in Israel and Judah, about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us, because those who have gone before us have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. Now, at this point in history, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have, you know, they couldn't go like run down to their local Christian retailers and said, I like a Bible, please, you know, bonded leather with my name on the front. They didn't have that, right? They couldn't even get like this awesome men's edition with like some exhilarating, you know, aggressive sport picture that makes you feel real manly on the front. They didn't have any of that. Or a women's edition with pink and cupcakes. I don't know,
no,
whatever.
Pink,
just a pink. As long as it's pink. Just a pink Bible.
It's the same extreme sport picture, but just with a pink
Instagram filter. Oh, man. We could take this joke a lot. We'll just read it. But yeah, at this point in history, they didn't have the Bible. What they would have had a scroll, maybe a Torah scroll, if it was a particularly, we don't know what temple this was, if it was the temple. They probably would have had a Torah scroll, maybe a few collection of some poems and some writings. But they wouldn't have had like a Bible. That didn't come till much later. So when it says that they found the book of the law, what is it that they actually found? Anyone want to take a second?
Pentateuch.
The old, yeah. They found, so when it says they found the book of the law, what they found was the word of God. They found the Bible. They found the Torah, the Pentateuch. They found what they knew as the Bible. Somebody had lost the Bible. I find this fascinating. How many years did they go through in the Old Testament and they didn't even have a Bible? They're like, we've lost the Bible. Don't tell anyone. You know what I mean? Like just, and so people would come and ask questions. We need to inquire of the Lord. And they're like, I don't know the Bible, just make it up. And they just went with it. You know, they were going for generations and they were just kind of making stuff up. You know, what else are you going to do? And so then Hilkiah comes and he's got the offering and he's bringing it into the temple. And they, what was he doing? Like in the back storeroom of the temple with the offering? Another whole other question there. Got to keep your eye on Amanda. And he's in the back room and he's scraping through the layers of dust and he finds the Bible. He found the Word of God. This is fascinating to me that they lost the Bible. And so what do they do? Of course, they take the Bible and they take it to the king, because what's the king's job? The king's job was to interpret the Bible and to rule in a way that's going to bring his people, you know, into the will of God. And so they bring the Bible to the king and they begin to read it. And it says the king begins to tear his robes. Well, why is he tearing his robes? Well, because some things that were essential to what it meant to be a follower of God had been lost. There were some things that they had forgotten, some traditions that were important, some ideas of who God was and what they were supposed to be doing and how they were supposed to be living in the world that had just been forgotten. And so he began to tear his robes. So here's what I'm saying. I believe that central to the story of what it means to be an authentic believer, authentic follower of God in the world today is this conviction that there are moments in church history where we must recover the essentials that have been lost along the way. We've got to pick up some things that have been lost along the way. See, this is why some of you felt yourself in that tension, because you've got all of these things that have been handed to you and all of these ideas that are still very beautiful and very valuable and they mean so meaningful to you, yet you found yourself not voting like everybody else, you know, that you know. Maybe your family, like people you grew up going to church with. Because for you, there were these other things that began to be more essential. Right? Like, this is why we do things like pick up trash. It's, yeah, is the Word of God essential? Is preaching and worship, are those things important? Yeah. But is it also essential that we serve the world? That we be known as the types of people that are giving of ourselves sacrificially to live this truth out of it? Yeah. See, there are these times in the sacred tradition where it becomes necessary for us to pick up some things that have been lost along the way. So this is why for some of you, you have all these ideas about who God were or who God is that were handed to you from your past, but you also recognize that God is a loving God and a gracious God and a merciful God. And so there are these ideas that you've picked up along the way, and you're like, you found yourself in this tension. And so God says to Moses, I am the Lord, and I appear to your forefathers as God Almighty. But as my name Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. See, it's almost as if God is saying that in the past, I spoke to your forefathers, but now I'm speaking to you. See, in the past, God spoke, but now he's speaking to us. See, at Dialogue, one of our core convictions is that we are taking part in an internal conversation between God and his creation. That God has spoken throughout history. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 1, let me read this one to you, one of my favorite passages. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times and in various ways. It seems like God has been going to great lengths to speak to his children, right? So the writer of Hebrews here says, God has spoken in the past at various different times and in different ways. But in these last days, listen to this, in these last days, he has spoken to us. In the past, he has spoken, but today, he is speaking to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. From the very beginning, God has been going to great lengths to speak to his people. See, this idea has informed everything that we do at Dialogue. And if you don't get this, a lot of the things that we do and a lot of the ways that we kind of move are going to really, they're going to be confusing to you. Because deep in our DNA is this conviction that God is still speaking today. That God has spoken, and we honor that. And we find ourselves in this ancient stream of thousands of millions of people over thousands of years who have connected to God through our ancestors and the rich heritage that has been passed down to us from our forefathers. God has spoken, but yet God is speaking to us today. God is still speaking to challenge our ideas. He's still speaking to inform our strategies of how to be and how to do church. God is still speaking to guide and to teach his children. And here's the thing. If God is still speaking today, then it is equally important to understand what God is saying to you now as it is to understand what God has said to our forefathers in the past. It's vital. It's not only important to understand what God has said, we must understand what God is saying today. So this has several kind of implications for how we kind of move and how we understand what it is for us to be a church today. Number one, we recognize that at Dialogue, we recognize that we are not the first word and we are not going to be the last word. In other words, we recognize that we are part of an ancient stream of faith. We stand on the shoulders of a rich, dynamic, beautiful heritage of thousands of people who have gone before us, who have tapped into God, who have found themselves caught up into something that was beautiful and transformative. And we recognize that we are simply a part of a long, ancient stream of faith. If you are a Christian today, I want you to understand that you are part of a long, long heritage that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, the people who found themselves caught up in a way of life that was the most beautiful way to live. But we're not the first word, but we also recognize we won't be the last word. We recognize that as right as we think that we are today and as hard as we wrestle with God to grasp hold of what does it mean to be the truth, to be his people, and to live out the truth, we recognize that another generation is going to come and they're going to challenge our ideas and they're going to carry the story forward. And we recognize that we are a part of something. We're part of this. See, what we recognize that if God did not make himself fully known to Abraham, and God didn't make himself fully known to Isaac or to Jacob or to Matthew or to Mark or to Luke or to Paul, then God probably hasn't made himself fully known to us either. And I think we should expect this, right? Because God is bigger. He is infinite. God says, my ways are not your ways. Neither are my thoughts your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Our brains can never completely comprehend an infinite, eternal God. And so we recognize that the story will continue to be carried forward after us. So deep in our DNA at Dialogue is this core conviction that it's our turn now. That we stand in the midst of this tension, stretched between the traditions of our forefathers, yet being pulled into a more beautiful, more expansive, more dynamic understanding of who God is now. We find ourselves caught in this tension, and we want to stay. We recognize it's our turn now to step into that tension. It's our turn to find ourselves in the midst of the story. It's our turn to wrestle with God and to dive into His Word and to look deep inside of our soul until we can begin to understand who God is and what God is doing in the world today. And so we find ourselves in that we are a people living in the tension. We are people who are caught in those moments. See, for some of you, that tension has been almost killing you. I know there's something I have meetings all the time with people at Starbucks who find themselves being pulled in different directions. You know what? I don't have a thing. I don't have a clock. I'll just wrap up. You guys can. I should wrap up. Let's go ahead. You guys can start playing. But for some of you, the tension is killing you, right? For some of you, the tension, you felt pulled. And yet there's this one side of you that you don't want to be sacrilegious. You don't want to give up on the traditions of your elders and your forefathers. But yet you're being pulled in something more beautiful and more true. And you just are caught in that tension. That tension has been hard. For some of you, you have all these other voices in your life, right, trying to remind you, calling you. You know, you read something, maybe you read a book or you heard a sermon, and all of a sudden there was this new dynamic life inside of you, and you were all excited. Then you went back to whoever that group of people was, and you told them about these new thoughts, and they just immediately start saying that, you know, sacrilege and heresy, and then all of a sudden that tension began to be a weight on your soul. And you felt trapped. And you have all of these fearful voices ringing in your head, all these voices of fear saying, telling you what not to think and what not to do and what to think and what to do. And that tension can get overwhelming at moments. And if you found yourself, here's what I told us this morning, just because like I said, if you're in that tension, here's what I want you to know. It's okay. It's going to be okay. Because I would argue that this is the essence of the historic Orthodox Christian faith, that we find ourselves as a people caught in the middle between what God has said and what God is saying, between tradition and the new thing that God is bringing into reality and birthing through His church today. So here's my thing, go with it. Just embrace that tension, because it's going to be okay. See, Paul said, I consider everything a loss, everything, compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, everything. So put it all on the table. Everything, just wrestle with it, question it, doubt it, probe it, see God, ask questions, put it all up on the table. Doctrine, like traditions, the songs you used to see, the way you used to do church, the way you used to think about God, all of it, put it up there and begin to wrestle with it. And the things that are the most beautiful, and the things that challenge you, and the things that bring life to your soul. See, there are some things you got to recover. There are some things you got to hold on to. There are some things you got to let go of and stretch yourself into the new. And that's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to find yourself in the midst of that. Paul says, I consider everything a loss. Everything. Doctrine, it's lost cause. Traditions, it's a lost cause. Philosophy, it's a lost cause. Everything that you thought you knew, everything you thought you could trust, it's all a loss because none of it matters compared to Christ. None of it. See, for some of you, coming to this place where you accept Jesus and begin to see and frame and understand your world through the lens of Jesus would require an absolute rejection of your philosophy, a rejection of your way of life, a rejection of the presuppositions and your fundamental understanding of reality. Paul says, hey, I consider it all a loss. Nothing that I had, no ideas, none of the way that I approached faith, none of the way that I approached spirituality, nothing of the way that I approached life, none of it was more sacred, more beautiful than Christ. And so I laid it all down so I could gain Christ, so I could be found in Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, God, that You're bringing us into a new place and doing something new. And God, it's not easy. It's a challenge. It's difficult. We make mistakes. We get it wrong. Father, there are things that we let go of that we should have held on to, things that we held on to we should have let go of. It's so confusing. God, our challenge today is to find the essence and the truth of knowing you. And so, God, we lay it all down for that. God, I know that there are some today, Father, where they've held on to some things for too long. Out of fear, just out of habit. And I just pray, God, we'd be willing to let those things go. Some of us have ideas about God, have ideas about reality, philosophy, things that deeply, deeply shape us, and it's not easy to lay them down, God. But today, I pray you give us the strength to lay them down. God, some of us have held on to twisted and hurtful religiosity, God, that has just been used to hurt people. And the things that were one time beautiful, the religious ideologies that were one time full of life and vibrant, today are just, they're toxic, and we need to let them go. So just, God, speak to us today, God. May we recognize that none of it matters compared to you. And may we find ourselves overwhelmed by the joy and the beauty. May our souls begin to soar as we connect to you today. And we ask this, Father, in Christ's name.